You know, you never know what you're getting into, and 45 years tells you a lot, and I've been very pleased and pleasantly pleased through the years. Jackie, on the other hand, may have had a little rougher than I did, but that's to be expected. We're men, and we don't quite have it together as well as you ladies do most of the time, so at any rate, thank you very much, and we're happily married. Believe that? Good. Good. Glad to hear that. Listen, we're going to start today in John, the first chapter. The first three verses, and I'll just read it, or you can turn to it if you like. Maybe turning the pages will give you a little breeze, or maybe you just want to not move and work up any more sweat. But it tells us in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Creator God was none other than the being who became Jesus the Christ. The story of the creation and recreation is recorded for us in the book of Genesis. If you would join me there in the first, we began in the beginning in John, and now we're going to go to the other beginning in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5 we're going to read. And it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." I try to give you just a little flavor of darkness on the face of the earth. And how that came to be. How was it? We see planets and stars and the heavens and suns and so forth, and yet it says that darkness was the face of the deep. I want to talk with you today about one of the roles and responsibilities of Jesus Christ from the beginning of creation to the end. And that was and is and will be to turn off the dark. How many of you have heard the expression, turn off the dark? A few. The noted and late radio personality and news commentator Paul Harvey used to talk about Thomas Edison and how he turned off the dark with the invention of the incandescent light bulb. And that phrase captured my attention because it gave a sense of the natural order of things being light rather than darkness. And we see a world, and we live in a world, that is the result of angelic rebellion and a change from the original creation. As we'll see later in John, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So in God's creation, as I imagine it, there wasn't this darkness that permeated the face of the earth and the waters of the and the deeps and so forth on the earth. But we come to what many believe in the first chapter here of Genesis to be a recreation of the earth. Let's look at that first five verses a little closer again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in other places, it tells us that the creation was good and the angels rejoiced and so forth. As I recall, that's in Job. I forget exactly where. But the earth was or became without form and void. And we believe that this was a result of Satan's rebellion and the catastrophic conflict that went on between God's angels and his, and that the earth then became without form and void, because God does not create in tohu and bohu, as the Hebrew words are, but that there was a gap of time here when all this took place, and we come then to a point where there was darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And this wasn't just a let there, like, I will let you go out in the hall and get a drink of water. Not allowance. It is a creative act to bring into existence. And God did that through in the being, as I read in John 1, was the one who became Jesus Christ. And God saw the light, that it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness and called the light the day, and darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. So following Satan's rebellion, the earth was changed from its original creation to that of emptiness and darkness covering the planet. In Psalm 104, which is a praising psalm that has to do with the creation, just one verse, verse 30 says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." And so God's first act of renewal or recreation of the planet to make it habitable for mankind was to restore light, physical light, with the sun and the moon, as Genesis 1:16 tells us. And while the moon reflects some of the sun's light during the night, with the coming of each new dawn, the darkness of night is turned off for the day. So the Creator Jesus turned off the physical darkness by creating the sun and the moon and restoring light to the earth. Secondly, when Jesus came as a man, he came not to provide physical light, but spiritual light. In John 8, verse 12, we're going to go through a few verses in John, so if you'd like to join me there, we'll start in John 8. I guess I should mention there are other ideas and theories about what happened there in the earlier part of Genesis, but that is the kind of the standard explanation that we've offered, and I'll say that it's good enough for me for today. I think the story perhaps may not be as didactic and intended for scientific discovery and analysis as we might sometimes think, but nevertheless, it does give us an overview of the creation and the recreation as God prepared the earth for his greatest creation, mankind. So in John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them and said very clearly, "I am the light of the world." He was indeed the spiritual light of the world. And this time, not the light of the S-U-N, but he was the light of the S-O-N of God. And going back to John 1, we'll pick up the chapter here in verse 4. Read verses 4 through 10. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The spiritual darkness, the religious darkness in the world did not comprehend the light that had come to it. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," speaking of John the Baptist, "and this man became a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world," speaking of Jesus, "and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." They did not recognize the being, the man who was the being who created light to begin with. John 3, verses 19 and 21. "And this is the condemnation of the world, that the light was come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Hard to imagine, isn't it, that people would be so blinded to their own ways and their own desires and their own deeds that were evil that they wouldn't recognize the light of God when it came. And yet they did not. They did not. They loved darkness rather than light. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I alluded to earlier, says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Matthew 17 gives us a glimpse, and gave the three of the apostles a glimpse, Matthew 17, of Jesus in his glory, which is the glory that he had before he became man. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light." That was the natural order of things, the natural character and being of the God the Son, was light, like the sun and shining in its full strength. And they got a glimpse of what Jesus looked like before and does now. On the other end of light, of course, is the opposite, is darkness. And Satan, of course, personifies darkness and evil. It's interesting that Satan was once a bringer of light, as it says in Isaiah 14:12, speaking of him, "How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, the one who brought light in the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Now he no longer brings light, he brings darkness wherever he goes and wherever he travels, wherever his influence is for darkness. In Acts 26, verses 16 through 18, we read more about darkness and its source. Acts 26, begin verses 16 through 18. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal. I delivered you from the Jewish people." This is speaking to Paul, recounting his conversion and his giving his defense before Agrippa, telling him how he was called and how he was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. "And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." So the power of Satan is equated here with darkness and tied in very closely to that, the darkness that is the power of Satan, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So that was part of the commission that the Apostle Paul had, to go forth and to preach the gospel and to not be afraid of where he was going and who he was speaking to, but he would be delivered from both the Jews and the Gentiles in his mission to preach the gospel. Satan is the prince of darkness, or the ruler of darkness. It's not an exact term that comes from the Bible, but it certainly is inferred and implied, rather, and I infer it, but it's implied by many scriptures that give us that particular facet about Satan, and he is a prince of darkness. In Daniel chapter 1, he talks about Michael, the archangel. Now, you know what we know of three archangels in the Bible, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And one went bad and two remained loyal and faithful to God. And referring to Michael in this particular chapter, or this particular verse, Daniel 12, verse 1, he's called the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Matthew 9, verse 34, in the King James Version, says, "But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils." The New King James Version reads the ruler of demons. And in Matthew 12, verse 24, it says in the King James, "When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And once again, the New King James Version says the ruler of demons. So indeed, it seems to be a fitting title, albeit not one that we can point to a specific scripture to, that Satan is the prince of darkness. In John 14, verse 30, Jesus is talking to the disciples and coming close to the end of the time that he's going to be able to spend with them before his crucifixion. And he tells them, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." Speaking, of course, once again, of Satan, the devil. And in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. He's referring to those who are called and chosen and are part of this church at Ephesus. He made you alive because you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, just as we were, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And what was that course of this world? The course of darkness. According to the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Clearly, he's talking about Satan and referencing him. The Apostle Paul gives a warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that all would be wise to heed and to keep in mind, because the deception can be very great when you're dealing with the prince of darkness. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 14, Paul's referring to those who had put themselves up as apostles and put themselves forth as such. And he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So even the prince of darkness can manifest himself and trick and deceive to make people think that he is an angel of light. So even though he can appear as an angel of light, in truth, he is the prince or the ruler of darkness. And there is no light in him other than facade and deception. We read of what appeared to be a victory for Satan in Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. This is the time when the crucifixion was taking place. We're breaking into the thought in chapter 23 and verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. You know, I'd always kind of thought, I never thought about it a lot, but it struck me as I was thinking about this particular subject in preparation for it, that I think I've always thought that God caused the darkness to come over the earth at that time. And in looking at this and knowing that Satan is the power of darkness, I wonder if maybe it wasn't Satan who caused that darkness to fall over the earth, because it was an indication of his power and how he thought that he was having victory over light, that he had come to the point where Christ was going to die and that he would have victory. So there at the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was even darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, Satan certainly didn't have anything to do with the tearing of the veil. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. When crucified, the light of the world was slain and entombed in darkness. To the world and to his disciples, it seemed as if darkness had won, had claimed a victory over the light that had come into the world, into the Son of God. And yet we read just a few verses later in chapter 24, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Once again, light in their garments. "And then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is alive. Darkness had not prevailed over Jesus. And with the resurrection, everyone knew that the light had turned off the darkness of the grave and began to turn off the spiritual darkness in the world, which will culminate in the kingdom of God when Satan will be bound and all men will be called into the light. When God will set His hand for the first time to call and to choose and make the way available and give opportunity for all to become a part of His kingdom, to come into salvation through Jesus Christ and to share in that kingdom. So we've seen how Jesus turned off the dark in the beginning of the recreation of the earth. And we saw how He began to turn off the light as He came into this world as the Son of God, a man, and had the victory over the darkness of death and the grave. And in the present time then, notice how we set the stage for this part in John 9, verse 5. Only one verse, very, very powerful and meaningful though. John 9, verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus, my friends, is no longer in the world. Is there light in the world? Who is the light in the world? Jesus no longer is. So in John chapter 12, we begin to read what I'm sure you already understand, but who is the light of the world at this time and in this age? Verses 35 through 36 of John 12. "And Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, and the light is with you,'" speaking of Himself. "'Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And while you have the light, believe in light, that you may become the sons of light.'" He was speaking to His disciples, and not only to those of that particular group, but down through the ages and to all disciples and all those He has called and made a part of His family, to become the sons of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." 1 Peter 2, 9, another familiar scripture. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are the sons of light in this age. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness." And He told His disciples in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You," speaking to those disciples, "are the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." You are a light. You cannot be hidden. You should not be hiding yourself. You should not be putting yourself under a basket. You should be showing that you are a light of the world. "So let your light so shine," verse 16 says, "before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine. You're the light of the world. And that light needs to turn off the dark. Whether it's at work or at school or wherever we associate with other people, we have an opportunity to, by the way we live our lives, to show that we are a light of the world. And it's not hard to be different. I don't know about your industries and where you work. I work in construction. It's not hard to be different. It really is not hard. Sometimes the darkness, you wonder if it doesn't just shadow a little too much on the light, though. And the light maybe is not as bright as it ought to be. God help us all to be brighter lights. So how do we become lights? We heard Jesus say that you may become the sons of light. So it apparently is not something that just happens instantaneously and is all over, but a process. In 1 John, the first chapter, in verses 5 through 7, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. How do we become lights? And I'll just tell you, we're going to look at three scriptures that show that we can become lights of the world by the blood of Jesus Christ and the remission of our sins, by love, and by learning and applying God's law. I was thinking, you didn't know that this message was coming, but as we were singing those opening two songs especially, I thought, how fitting. I wish we were singing those after this message. It would kind of put a little point at the end of it. But spoke about being lights to the world and having love for one another. And these are keys that Jesus gave to indicate who would be the light in the world. So in 1 John, 1 chapter, verses 5 through 7, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Not in the niches, the crevices, the cracks. It's all light. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's the first step to being a light in the world, is to have our sins washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. That process that puts us in the family of God. Moving on to another chapter, chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 8 through 12. It says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Now, it's not gone yet. You know it's not gone. It's still out there and it's still in the world, but it is passing away. It has a finite amount of time left to have an influence on this world. We don't know exactly what that time frame is. We don't know exactly how long it's going to be, but we know that there is an end coming to it. And the true light is already shining. Yes, it shined while Jesus was here, but it shines through you and me now. It's supposed to. I hope it does. He who says he is in the light, and hates his brother. That's not light, is it? It says, is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light. Loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the first steps in walking in the light and learning about light. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's sad to think that we could be blinded, be deceived, not understand. This is the warning that Mr. Beatty brought in the first message. We need to be keenly aware that we don't fall into those categories where we'll be having weeping and gnashing of teeth. Psalm 119, long, long psalm, verses 103 through 105. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He's saying, as I study the scriptures, as I study the principles of God, I gain understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And notice verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, is a guiding lamp and a light to us in a dark world. We need to spend time in the Word of God, have our minds influenced and directed by the Holy Spirit through the reading of the Word. So Jesus continues to turn off the dark in this world at this time through his brothers and sisters, you and me. And in the future, there will be an end to this time that was referred to as history, or his story, the story of mankind, which is essentially what history is. And Jesus has inherent in him light. He is light in his being. Notice in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. 1 Timothy 6. In verse 5 it says, breaking into the thought, he who is the blessed and only potentate, speaking of Jesus here, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, this is the Godhead, dwelling in unapproachable light, dwelling in light that is unapproachable for human beings to come to, whom no man has seen nor can see, in his glory and in that brightness. We're fortunate, men have been fortunate to see God in the form of Jesus Christ through the ages and recorded in the scriptures, but not in that full glory. Remember when Moses just had God's glory pass by him, he turned white-headed and had quite a reaction to being exposed to the brightness of God. Who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We know we're going to end up in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, John is setting the stage here and talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him and to show to his servants and so forth. And he talks about how he's listened, first of all. He's listened to this message that that Christ is giving, in the process of giving him. And here early on in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was being taken by, had the Spirit showing him these visions. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I think it's nice to have six Greek words that I can actually pronounce in a row like that without stumbling over them. You know, some names are not that easy to do. Those are good ones. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. I wanted to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that is his face, his appearance, was like the sun shining in its strength. That's the natural way of Jesus Christ. That's what he looks like. That's what he is. He is light. He is not darkness. Revelation 21. We're going to wind this up a little early. I know it's awfully warm out there. Revelation 21, verses 23 through 25. Speaking of the time when the New Jerusalem has come. This is post-millennial. But the New Jerusalem, that city, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. And why? For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. No night. No darkness, only light. Chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And in verse 26 of chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the angel of God, the Son of God, who brings light. So even to the end of man's history, Jesus is still turning off the dark. In the beginning, Jesus turned off the physical darkness that covered the earth. When he became a man, he began to turn off the religious and spiritual darkness of the world. And after his death and resurrection, in victory over darkness, he continues to turn off darkness in the world through his brothers and sisters. And at the very end of man's history, the inherent light of the Lamb of God will turn off the darkness forever. May God help us to do our parts and to be lights in this world.